We are in Psalm 107. If you've got a Bible, you might want to turn to Psalm 107. And if you don't have a Bible, then we do have Grace Church Bibles. And if you put your hand in the air, we'll bring a Bible to you. And if you don't own a Bible yourself, then you can keep this one. We'd want you to have it. So we're in the last Sunday of our Summer of Psalms. I know on the previous slide it said it was finishing next week. I don't think it is. I think it's finishing this week. So, last Sunday of Psalms. And it's been good to have different people speak over the summer. I think we need to make more space for that, not less. And at the start of the summer, we kind of allocated everybody a psalm so that we knew where we were going and not everybody took the same psalm to speak about. And my allocated psalm was Psalm 49. And so I've been just kind of letting that mull around in my mind over the summer. And it's a good psalm. And I had a good message. And it was all kind of ready to go. And then just this week, I felt God speak to me and say, do you know what I'd like you to do? I'd like to speak on Psalm 107. And I thought, bother. Really, God? Really? Can we talk about it? I don't like surprises. But I do think there are times. There are times in your own life. There are times in the life of the church. But there are also times with what is going on in the world around us when it is so important that we catch the heart of God. When despite pressure to the contrary, we must, as Jesus followers, make sure that our attitude, that our perspectives line up with God's word. And I believe that we are in such a time as that right now. Particularly with respect to the migration of people all around Europe that we see in our news at the moment. Let me give you some stats. The level of migration and people movement is completely unprecedented that we're seeing at the moment. Current estimates are that 60 million people have been forcibly moved from their home due to war or persecution. That's a little less than the population of the UK. Of those, around 20 million have refugee status. That means that they have fled beyond the borders of their country. Last year, Syria overtook Afghanistan as the country producing the most refugees. And currently, 51%, so more than half of all refugees, are children under the age of 18. Most of these numbers come from the United Nations Relief Agency. Meanwhile, in the UK, I guess opinion would be divided about what should be done. Increasingly, there is rising public and political sentiment that we should be doing more than we are to open our doors to migrants. And then others are cautious. Others would look at housing and public services that are already under strain and think, how would we cope? So our government has offered to accept 20,000 migrants over the next 5 years. Whereas Germany is expecting to receive 800,000 migrants this year alone. So it's a good time, I think, to ask the question, what as Christians, as God's church, should be our perspective? What should be our response to this issue that's come to be known as the European migration crisis? Well, here's the thing. With any question, with any debate, the place to start always is to focus on God. Don't worry about the issue for a minute. We'll get to that. Put your whole focus, put your attention on Him. Because it is when you are consumed by Him, it's when you are full of worship, it's when you are engaged and pressing into His word, it's then that you are much better able, in a much better position to make godly, godlike assessments of the world around you. And that's where Psalm 107 is so helpful. So we're going to look at that together. I want to read it through. We maybe won't get quite to the end. And there's one verse in this psalm that repeats itself as we go through, verses 8, 15, 21, and 31. And I'd like us to say that verse all together when we get to it. Okay, so we ought to have a practice, I guess. So let's practice this after three, that bit there. Okay, after three, one, two, three. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Excellent job. Okay, Psalm 107 says this, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. And then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Verse 8. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Verse 10. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. For they had rebelled against the words of God and had spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Verse 15, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Verse 17, some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food. They drew near to the gates of death. And then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Verse 21, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Verse 23, some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven and they went down to the depths. And their courage melted away in their evil plights. They reeled and staggered like drunken men, were at their wits' end. And then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad, and the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Verse 31, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. And then the psalm is kind of summarized. Let's skip down to verse 43 at the end. It says, whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. So that's Psalm 107. Verse 1 opens the psalm with an expression of praise that was a favorite Jewish hymn. It's this one, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. If you Google that or look it up in a concordance, you will find that it appears right through the Bible. It's like whenever God's people got together, they just love to declare who God is, the fact that he is good, the fact that his love endures forever. Now that word, steadfast love, in the middle is the Hebrew word hesed. Or actually, because in Hebrew they like to clear their throat a lot, so it's actually chesed. Chesed. It means a covenant love. It means a love that is born out of the closest relationship. It's active kindness and mercy. It's the kind of love that doesn't mind rolling up its sleeves and getting its hands dirty. That's hesed love. And that's important because it will crop up later. So that's verse 1. And then verse 2 gives the main exhortation of the psalm. It says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. There are two requirements of you this morning as we look at this psalm. And if you go away from here this morning and these two requirements are not fulfilled, then you actually haven't allowed the psalm to do its job. You see, the first requirement is to understand for yourself and accept for yourself and receive the love of God in your life. That's its first job. The second job is then to respond, to declare that love, to reflect it, to proclaim it, which is why it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. But I don't want us to miss the first step, because that is so vital. I haven't got a lot of structure to my preach this morning, I'm afraid. But if I had a structure, that would be it. Point one, receive. Point two, respond. Okay, that's kind of where we're going. I don't want you to miss the first step. It's so important that we receive the love of God ourselves. Are you sure? Are you absolutely certain that you are a recipient of God's love? Now, I don't ask you that to put doubt in your mind. I ask you that so as to confirm from Psalm 107 and the whole of Scripture, yes, you are in God's love. Yes, you are a recipient of his love. Most of this psalm, it describes four scenes, four scenarios. And each one is frightening. It's a scene of danger and personal peril. So verses 4 to 7, that's like scene one. And it describes people who are homeless. People who are on the move. People who are wandering through a desert, hungry, thirsty, looking for a safe place to live. Now the parallel between what was described in this psalm and what we see on the news is kind of, well, it's unmistakable, isn't it? But I don't want us to rush there. We'll get there, but we mustn't rush there, because we must start with Jesus. We must start by, you've got to see yourself in this psalm before you can see anybody else in this psalm. So hold the analogy, but don't rush to that application. It's people who are homeless on the move. Verses 10 to 12 describes another scenario. This time it's people in prison, held captive with a sentence of death hanging over them. Verses 17 to 18 is then a third scenario. It's people who have put their lives in jeopardy through their own stupidity and sinful actions. It's like their own fault. And then finally, verses 23 down to 27 describes people who are caught on the sea, terrified, on ships that are unable to cope in the storm. I mean, again, how descriptive is that of what we've seen on our news with these boats in the Mediterranean, loaded with terrified people at the point of capsize? They estimate now that about 500,000 people have made that journey this year across the Mediterranean. And of those 500,000, 3,000, roughly, did not make it. They lost their lives in the attempt. 3,000. But each of these groups of people described in this psalm have one thing in common. They all cried out to God for deliverance, and God rescued them. And they couldn't believe their luck. They were overjoyed. No wonder they praised God. No wonder they sang songs of praise and thanks and deliverance. Now, this psalm was originally written to celebrate the return of the Jews from exile in Babylon. And probably the four scenarios tell stories of things that had happened to the people while they were away in exile. But for you and for me, this psalm describes the predicament that every single one of us finds ourselves in because of sin. Because sin does this. This is what sin does to you. As a person born into sin, it's not that you get to choose which scenario applies to you. They all do. But just like every person in the psalm, you can cry out to God and he will rescue you. His chesed love endures forever. Do you know that saving redeeming, unconditional love of God. That's got to be the starting place. In the first picture of lostness and homelessness and wandering and hunger and thirst, do you know that sin does just that? Because you are made in the image of God. You were born to be in a love relationship with God as your Father. But sin, that desire we all have to shut God out and do our own thing, has broken that relationship. It's taken you from a place of relationship with God and put you under the judgment of God. That's not what you were made for. So no wonder it's a place of lostness and searching for meaning and just feeling dissatisfied and feeling dry. Of course it is. But God in his great love sent his son Jesus to rescue you. You were lost, but Jesus said, I am the way to the Father. You were hungry. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. You come to me and you won't hunger. You see, you were thirsty. But Jesus said, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Do you see the predicament you found yourself in because of your sin was answered entirely by Jesus? That is God's steadfast love to you. The second picture is of someone in prison. And sin certainly does that. The Bible says that without Jesus, you are a slave to sin. But it also says that the power of sin was broken by Jesus through his death on the cross. And he's powerful to break the chains of sin in your life. Even as a Christian, I know that you can find yourself getting stuck into patterns of sinful behavior. Maybe you have a weakness in a certain area and it just keeps coming back to dog you. And you know what it's like, don't you? And it feels like the devil's always waiting just there to pounce. And you sin and you feel rubbish and you confess, but then you sin again. And what happens if you are caught in that as it begins to erode your sense of the love of God? And you think, I don't feel loved. I'm not even sure I love myself. Actually, I just feel rubbish. Well, do you know that Jesus has delivered you from the prison of your sin? Verse 16 says, he shatters the door of bronze. He cuts in two the bars of iron. It's like, bam, pow, boof. He is your very best super action hero. He blows it apart. What this means for you is that you are not defined by what you do. You are defined by your place in Jesus. And you could go around that loop of sin, confess, and sin, confess forevermore, and God would still love you because that is his chesed love for you. Do you feel it? Do you feel the intensity of God's love for you? It's essential that you do. Do you know how much you are loved? If you are fully aware of God's love for you, if you really bask in that, you just try it for yourself. Because if you do, if you are fully aware of God's love for you, then you just won't want to sin. You'll find you don't need to. You find it's just, well, I don't want that anymore. I'm captivated by God's love for me. The power of sin has been smashed. It is not your master. You have been delivered. Now, the third picture is similar, really, because it describes someone who's messed up so badly in their life, they don't deserve anything from God. And you might feel that you are disqualified from God's loving kindness because of something that you have done or something you're doing. And I mean, you're sure that God's not going to love you. You just think, well, I've been stupid. I think I've blown it with God. Verse 17 says some were fools. They even disregarded food that would help them. But then you see what happens. God delivers them from their distress. The thing is that God's grace is sufficient for you. Whether you see yourself as deserving of God's love or not is frankly irrelevant. None of us deserve God's love because you are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. And because it's the work of his grace, there is nothing you can do that can disqualify you from being a recipient of the steadfast love of God. And then the final picture, tossed around in the sea, just reeling from the enormity of what life can throw at you. And as you look at the size of the waves around you in your life, metaphorically, you can feel frightened and scared, not metaphorically, really. You're in a perilous situation. You feel powerless. And you think, does God really love me? To put me in this situation, I don't feel loved by God. The disciples with Jesus, they were caught in a real storm, in a real boat, and Jesus was asleep in that boat at the time. And there was a storm, and the disciples shook Jesus, and they woke him up, and they said, Jesus, do you not care that we are perishing? Have you ever prayed that kind of prayer to God? God, don't you care? Look what's happening to me here. Don't you care? I thought you loved me. I'm not so sure now. Well, Jesus, in the boat, he silenced the storm. And then he asked his disciples why they had been in fear and not in faith. And the reason that Jesus had been able to doze his way through the storm was because he just knew that he was in his Father's love. He just knew it. He knew his Father had a good plan and there was no way that was going to be thwarted by some waves. If anything, this situation was going to be an opportunity to display his great power and faithfulness. And that's exactly what turned out to happen. And the disciples went away saying, hey guys, did you see? Even the waves did what he said. If you're in a storm in your life, as Vinu said so wonderfully last week, it is not that God has stopped loving you. It's not that his attention is elsewhere. He is with you in the storm. He's with you in the boat. And he wants you to know the peace that comes from an utter certainty, a deep assurance of God's love for you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. If you want to understand God's heart for the world, if you want to even begin to form a biblical assessment of what God thinks about something like the migration crisis, then you have not got a hope. Unless you first know that you are a recipient of God's unconditional, passionate, unfailing, steadfast love. That's got to be your starting point. The second requirement of this psalm on you, however, is not just to receive God's love. It's also that you proclaim his love. Now, of course, that means that you thank him for his love, that we worship him together. We sing songs like we have this morning, that we speak about it, that we tell others about God's love. That is also important. But as a man or a woman made in the image of God, it means much more than just that. It means that you model it in your own life. Micah 6, verse 8 says this. It says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with your God. You see, through the prophet Micah, God was leveling a charge against his people. He was essentially saying, what are you doing? You think you're pleasing me with all your religious ceremonies, with all your sacrifices, when all along I have shown you, oh thicky man, what is good? Well, I wouldn't want the same charge to be leveled against us as a church. I don't think it would. But I wouldn't want it. I wouldn't want God to come to us and say, okay, Grace Church, you think you've got your church running so neat and so tidy? You think you are doing well with your full church program when all along I have demonstrated to you what is good? And it's to act justly and love mercy and walk humbly before your God. That word mercy in the middle that we are to love is our old friend, the Hebrew word chesed. God says, you know what I have shown you. I have shown you chesed. So what do I want you to show to the world around you? Chesed. Steadfast love and kindness. So let's talk about the migration crisis then. Unsurprisingly, this is a contentious issue. I reckon that even in the room this morning, there would be a range of opinions, even perhaps a range of emotional responses when we consider the prospect of migration into the UK. To some, migrants are a vulnerable people who need refuge. To others, they are a potential workforce. Others see people who are only a potential threat to our economy or a threat to our way of life. And if you look in the media, you will get as many different opinions as there are different newspapers to read. Mentioning no names. Now, the Bible contains many different accounts of people migration. Everywhere you look, there are people on the move. You see, in the Old Testament, there was Jacob and his family. They left their homeland and they traveled down to Egypt because there was no food where they came from. You could say they were economic migrants. And then, of course, Joseph and Mary with Jesus. They fled from Bethlehem, again, down to Egypt, as it happens, because Joseph was warned in a dream that King Herod was going to kill all the baby boys. So they were fleeing persecution. And then Christians in the early church were scattered from Jerusalem, again to avoid persecution. The people of Israel, it seems, were constantly on the move, either with Moses in the desert or centuries later as they went into exile or later again as they returned from exile. And God was always with them. But what is particularly significant is this. It's that the nation of Israel was always meant to be a light, a beacon of truth to all the nations of the world. You read it in Isaiah 49 and other places. And throughout the history of that nation, it seems that there were always people who lived amongst the Israelites. They weren't Israelite by blood. They weren't native born, but they had traveled into the area. And crucially, they were happy to live under God's law. And there was a Hebrew word for these people. They were called ger. Now, I'm not growling at you. That just happens to be the word, okay? It's the word ger. It was these people. And it's a word that's usually translated in our Bibles as stranger, or sometimes alien, or foreigner. And they were vulnerable within society, and they're often listed in the Bible along with widows and orphans. But here's the thing, within the law, the foreigner was to be given exactly the same rights and protections as the native Israelite. So let me give you an example. In Leviticus 19, 34, it says this, "The foreigner, the ger, residing among you, must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself. For you were foreigners in Egypt, and I am the Lord your God." Now Jesus has fulfilled all the law for us. But when you read that Old Testament law in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and stuff like that, what you see through every verse is the heart of God. You see how God thinks. And God's heart is always for the protection, for the care, for the integration into society of the foreigner and the stranger. So when it comes to people seeking refuge in our country, there is a divine mandate on God's people to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly before God. So I think in our response to refugees and migrants, our starting point should be justice. Our starting point should be doing what is right, doing what is fair. And I kind of think that's where our government is at the moment. The message is sort of, well, let's consider those migrants who really deserve to be here. Let's look for those for whom a strong case can be made, and we will consider accepting those. Now, I'm not trying to make a political point here. I'm really not. Acting justly with justice is important. It's, of course, it's biblical. God is a God of justice. But justice is only the starting point. What God calls his people to goes way beyond that. He calls us to love mercy, to show chesed, love. In Zechariah 7, it says this, administer true justice and show mercy, chesed, and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless or the foreigner, the girl, or the poor. Friends, I just believe there is a mandate on God's people, on us, to go beyond what is a fair and legal requirement and instead see, have our eyes open to people in need and reach out in love and compassion. You see, the psalm describes people who are on the road, homeless, looking for a city to dwell in. And God in his great love has made a way for you through Jesus to let you dwell with him. How much more should we demonstrate that same love, that same kindness to people who practically are in the very same situation described here in this psalm? I think we have to. The psalm goes on, it describes people who are in trouble because they are criminals or because they're just plain stupid or daft. And yet God's love is even poured out to them. Now I'm sure that amongst those seeking entry into Europe, there are some, and it's probably not many, but there are some who have less than pure intent. And there's probably some who really should have just stayed at home. If they're in a mess, it's their own fault. I've even heard some people say of the migrants caught in the sea, they said, I don't see why we should be rescuing them. It's their own fault for getting in the boat in the first place. But you've got to remember, God's love reached to you. How much more should we reach out to those in the very same situation we see described here? It's an act of grace. It's not an act of merit. Now, incidentally, let me just say, I don't think it's wrong that we take steps to stop people breaking into lorries or climbing onto trains or in other ways breaking our laws. Interestingly, the Israelites had a different word for people who came in with no regard for the law. They weren't called gur. They were called nokri. And actually, for the nokri, they still met their needs and made sure they were cared for. But they were also told to treat them with some caution. I just think that's interesting to note. But what we mustn't miss is that God's steadfast love is an act of grace. Not of merit. Not of working out, well, is it deserved or is it not? No, it's grace. It's seeing people in need. The final picture in the psalm is of the ones caught on boats, on the sea, at their wit's end. It's so descriptive, isn't it, of what we see on the news. It just seems daily of these people in desperate, desperate situations on the sea. And surely we must be the ones to rescue them. Now, I don't mean that we get in a boat and we go down there. What I mean is that as God's people, we stand up and we declare, come on, as a nation, as a navy, we must rescue these people. We must deliver them. The third mandate in Micah 6:8 is to walk humbly before God. As a nation, we can be so proud, and you and I are products of our nation. And so we must guard our hearts. Do you ever find yourself thinking as you watch the news? I know I do. I find myself thinking, well, here in the UK, we are basically the superior nation. Because we've got it. Because we're the haves. And that feels good, doesn't it? That needs protecting. And surely we have reached this superior position of wealth and security through our own sensible decision-making and our sound government. That's what's done it, isn't it? Do you know, walking humbly before God means to recognize that every blessing you have comes from God. And all your confidence for the future needs to be not in your own strength and wisdom, but rather all your confidence is in God. Walking humbly means that no matter who you are or where you live or what the situation is of your life, you realize that people all around the world are all God's image bearers. That we are all corrupted by sin. And we are all equally able to be made righteous in Jesus. There is no place for personal or national smugness. I don't want to live in a country that is financially rich but spiritually bankrupt. So don't let pride creep into your thinking. As you reach out in an act of chesed, love, and mercy, don't see yourself, or even as a nation, don't see us as reaching down to hand something to someone beneath you. See yourself as reaching across to hand something to your fellow mankind. And your situations could so easily be reversed, but for the providence of God. So what can we do? Let's get really practical. Well, first of all, let me just tell you what we have done, and because we just need to remind ourselves. Just before the summer, we gave a big dollop of money to, we gave £1,000 to a Christian organization called Children on the Edge. Now, this is an excellent charity, and it is based in Chichester, and it's run by Christians in the city. Our own, if you know Ashley Kachani from our Chichester site, she works for Children on the Edge. And they're just a brilliant Christian charity. They work all around the world, but right now they are providing schools in the Lebanon for Syrian refugees who have come across the border. And I haven't got time to tell you all about it. Ask Ashley when you see her. She would love to tell you. But they are doing it in an excellent way, working with local Christians there on the ground. It's just brilliant. Now, as churches in Chichester, I can't actually speak for Bognor at the moment. I'm not sure what's going on. I tend to work closely personally with the leaders in Chichester. And I can say that as churches in Chichester, we have joined together and we have said we will fund one of these schools. And as Grace Church, we are playing a part in that. Maybe two of them, actually. We can do that. So that is going on already. Secondly, just to let you know, again, that as churches together, we have written corporately to the local government to say, when it comes to the migration issue, the church is here. And again, I can only speak for Chichester, but I'm sure it's too in Bognor. We've written in Chichester to West Sussex County saying the churches are here. We are ready to play our part. So that is what we've done. What more can we do? Well, do you know what? We can pray. And when we pray, I think we should start with prayers of repentance. I need to start there so often. I need to guard my own heart. I would encourage you to do the same. Take captive any thoughts, any attitude that you can see does not reflect the heart of God. That does not reflect his love and the mercy that you yourself have received. Come in repentance and then pray for wisdom and for guidance. When you come in repentance and humility to God, it's amazing how it opens up the way for God to speak to you. So pray that God would speak to you. And of course, do also be praying for our government and the governments kind of around the world, really, certainly across Europe. This is a complex, complex issue. And well, personally, I would not want to be the one in you know, the decision-making spot, the one calling the shots right now. I mean, what a responsibility. We need to pray for those in power. Thirdly, when it comes to this issue, we should pray for our mission. I mentioned Isaiah 49. It says that Israel was to be a light for the nations, that they would bring salvation to the ends of the earth. But certainly in the Old Testament, you don't see the Israelites mounting missionary campaigns around the world. Rather, what you see is that people came into the nation of Israel and were so impressed by the community of God's people that they thought, this is what I need. Now, Jesus told us to go to the nations, and I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. We must. But I also think we should recognize the wonderful mission potential that is presented to us through the migration of people into the UK. And we need to pray, and we need to be ready. When people come here, it's not a vision of England they need with our castles and our government and our health and our welfare system. They need a vision of the church. They need to see the community of God's people. That's what they need to see. And when they ask, well, what is it that makes you a community together? We can tell them about Jesus. If they're not Christians already, which many of them are. This massive movement of people could be an outstanding opportunity for the gospel. Really could. We could expand our numbers because God has brought people here. And then finally, maybe as a church, we should be offering practical help and support. Wouldn't it be great if the first friendly contact that people receive when they arrive in Bognor is from us, is from Grace Church? I'm serious. I think there's something we could do here. We could offer to come alongside migrants and just help them. Just help them find the local shop. Help them to register with a GP and maybe get their kids into school and just help them fill out forms. Show them where the local parks are. We could do that, couldn't we? And I'm serious. If this is something that you feel personally, this is my challenge to you this morning. If you think, yeah, do you know what? That's something that I could do. I wouldn't mind just with maybe one or two. I wouldn't mind just kind of coming alongside and helping out along the way. If you think, yes, that's something you could do and would do, then drop me an email to say so. Don't tell me this morning because I'll just forget it. But send me an email saying, yep, I heard that challenge and I would be a part of that. And if I get a handful of names, this is what I will do. I will write to the county council on behalf of Grace Church and I will say we, Grace Church, are in favour of the UK opening its doors to those in need of refuge. And we are ready as a church to play our part, to greet as many as we can in this area and help to integrate them into our community. I would love to do that. I need to know you're on board. So if you think, yep, I could do that, small, but I could do it, send me an email. We need to be wise. It's good to be informed. That inevitably means watching the TV, doesn't it? Or reading the paper or looking on the internet. Don't get swept along by some media-induced hype. Don't let your heart response be determined by the TV. Let your heart response be determined by your knowledge and experience of God, your Saviour. Wisdom begins with the knowledge of God. And we need to be wise, so we need to know our God. The last verse of our Psalm 107, says this, whoever is wise, let him attend to all these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of our God. Why don't we stand together and pray? And then I'll explain what we're going to do next. But let's just come before God for a moment. Let's just pray. Lord, as we look at this situation across Europe, we see so many people on the move. It's so big, so complex. It's a bit overwhelming. Lord, we don't know what to do with it. But you are a big God. And you are sovereign. And you hold nations in your hand. Lord, we want to thank you for your great love. Lord, we want to thank you for your steadfast love for each one of us, Thank you for sending Jesus to rescue me. Thank you that he dealt with my sin. Thank you that even though there was nothing in me to recommend myself to you, but you reached down in your unending grace and you delivered me. You rescued me from the pit. You invited me into your family and said, you know what? I want you to stay here forever. Oh God, your wonderful, wonderful love. Would you melt our hearts again this morning? Lord, would you come by your Spirit now, Lord, and just open our eyes to your wonderful, wonderful love. Break us again, oh God. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us when our own heart, our own attitudes has not measured up to the love that we have received. When we've enjoyed your grace on the one hand and then acted in cynicism and selfishness in another. Forgive us, Lord, for not being ready to demonstrate your same love that you showed us. And Lord, as we think today about the migration crisis, Lord, we just pray that you would pour out your Spirit, Lord, that you would give us such wisdom and grace in this country, give us such wisdom and grace across Europe, Lord, you would give wisdom and grace, Lord, to see the need and meet the need, to reach out in mercy and kindness where it is needed. Lord, I pray for peace to come to war-torn countries like Syria and places in strife like Eritrea and across the Middle East and across Africa, Lord. We pray for peace to come. But Lord, where we see people on the move, Lord, would you help us to show the same love that you have shown us? Because we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.